And if you have a folder, it is in 3, and in the book, it is 391.
Oh my goodness.
Cats would like to have lots of ears.
Getting after me for laughing. 321?
Okay, yeah. I'm not starting this.
Okay, we'll see if we can start this.
Savior all the day long.
Savior, happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Okay. The next one is Power in the Blood, and in the book it is 198, and the folder it is 72.
What page
did
you say for the book?
198. Sorry, I'm kind of sick, so I can't talk very loud.
Glorious save, glorious save,
My sins are pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father joined heir with the Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Glory, I'm saved, glory, I'm saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
Well, we're beloved friends. So. Things more.
Yeah.
Talk? I don't know. You want to wait for him?
Okay.
Might as well.
Found their way.
We're also bummed to keep singing.
I'm curious. It's just a small group tonight. It's just as any. I was curious feedback on. We had studied about Daniel last time. I don't know. Anybody?
Should we get around and introduce ourselves?
Yeah, that's a good idea.
Could we
yeah. Yes.
Okay. And if you're any
who did the Daniel
favorite? Logan Daniel.
Yes, right.
So good.
Oh, yeah.
What's your
favorite?
Ooh, yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Okay.
Yeah,
okay.
Who are you again?
I'm a child of God.
Okay.
Introduce
yourself.
Introduce yourself.
And say something about yourself.
Oh, okay. We'll do it later when Logan's friends are here.
Okay.
So you can just keep singing. Anybody have a song request?
Sergio had one.
Sergio had one.
Wondrous Story. I will sing the Wondrous Story. I don't know if I can pick one of them.
Yeah,
right.
Spit a different one out.
Okay. So number
wait, let's
one.
Do the.
No, I,
greatest
yeah, I was just kidding.
Okay.
Let's do this one.
Greatest
no.
Light.
Oh,
yes.
Greatest
yeah.
Light.
Yeah.
Yeah. If we don't have enough, I can go.
It's not
a
good.
I haven't heard you, but it's a couple of
things.
Could you tell?
Maybe something we could like actually invest in like all the same book.
I mean,
yeah.
Right.
I don't know why that's so funny. That's amazing.
That's the one you talk to.
Was that you, Kale?
The one that doesn't have the money.
Yes.
Ooh.
Yes.
I'm printing more.
He's the one that has the light.
It's
almost a magic set, but once you got right foot, left foot, it's
one.
Remember that one game where basically you make money.
Sidley like refuses to like
money and then you make
not get the last place, so I thought we'd
I'm watching
you buy lemonade stills.
She's like suspicious.
Okay.
because she knows I always try to play.
Yeah, that's what I was saying. I was chasing her.
No, I think
it's
my
right.
Hand door. Because Katie pointed out.
Patty. Like, she
yes.
Was having a fun time. I would walk away because I thought we were done.
Yes.
Like, and then she, like, tried to get me to play
again.
All right.
For the
throne.
Okay, I have more.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Every time, Gloria, if you're going to say that in your group with Zach, hold on, every time, make sure Finley doesn't eat them.
Finley!
I'm like, Okay, so, I mean, somebody obviously likes pain for some reason. All of them did it. Like, I was like, wow. I was like, oh. I mean, if you like it that bad, then, you know, go.
It's always fun to have new faces, and so we've been going through the through key Bible stories. We started a year ago, and Delta's been going for several years. Caleb and cousin Sarah went over some of the keys of studying the Bible, and then we kind of found that maybe not everybody knew. There's a lot of common Bible stories out there, but not everybody kind of knew, you know. You hear bits and pieces, but to actually read it from the Bible. And so that's what we've done this past year. So it's been pretty fun. And as you know, we have like a whole discipleship thing, and where people going through that will have the opportunity to actually teach a lesson. And that's been awesome too. Just coming alongside them, they study it out, and then as you all have been participants and active and all that. So anyways, this week we thought we'd just go ahead and kind of take a little pause from that and take a look at, you know, why we know that the Word of God is, you know, how it's not just any book. There's a lot of books out there, and, you know, why we can trust the Word of God is truth. So, and then next time we'll pick it up and continue as we go through these Bible stories. So, anyways, yeah,
okay.
Yeah. Cool. Good to have you. Thanks, Caleb.
All right, yeah, so kind of a little detour from the normal Bible stories. I'm going to mainly just be talking about really why we believe the Bible, why kind of I personally do. And so, you know, this is a, I guess, a big, broad topic, obviously, when you think about the reasons that we believe the Bible. It's hard to cover all of that, you know, or even a portion of it in just an hour. It's something that you can spend your life studying, digging into the rest of your life. But, you know, the thing is, there's a lot of beliefs out there regarding this topic. A lot of people who, you know, may believe the Bible, may look at it the same way that I do, but they might do it for different reasons. They might have their own reasons for why they believe the Bible. So all I'm going to try to do in this next hour is just make it clear to you what my stance is, how I look at the Bible, and I guess a little bit of what it's done for me, but and show you why that is, the reasons that I look at it the way I do. And so it's going to be kind of a general, just a very surface level cover over that subject. And so when you ask that question of, you know, why do I believe the Bible, you know, you might think kind of in the sense of, you know, like Christian apologetics, like, you know, like comparing the Bible versus the Quran or other, you know, religious books. You know, that might be what you think of when you ask that question. Or, you know, Christianity versus other religions, Christianity versus atheism, and evolution versus, you know, creationism. You know, does the God of the Bible even exist? Those are kind of the questions that a lot of times will go along with the question of, do you believe the Bible at all? And so, and that certainly has its place among Christianity, those questions. And again, those are more the Christian apologetics, and there are people to, you know, to defend that, and, you know, that like to debate. But just kind of for me, like, I've always, I guess it's never really been that hard. I've never had a hard time, I guess, believing in God or even just the Bible, kind of in that general sense, like, okay, believing that the Bible is a book from God, is a special book. I've always had a respect towards it, general respect, and, you know, belief in God in that matter. I guess just kind of my quick two cents on, you know, why we should believe the Bible at all, why we should take it as credible in, you know, any way, would just be because of, really, I mean, at least me, I'm a math guy, so I always look at the mathematical probability of the Bible. And basically, you have this book that's made up of 66 books written by about 40 different people, 40 different men, across the span of 2,000 years, over countries all over the world, like 3 or 4 different continents. But despite all that, it's one of the most consistent, it is the most consistent, and it's unparalleled compared to any other book that man has ever written. And, you know, the prophecies of the Bible, how it's foretold future events that have come to pass and that are, like, recorded in history, those future events, you know, it showed me that's a supernatural book that I should pay attention to. And so there's things in the Old Testament that got that came to pass or got fulfilled later where, you know, I guess the probability of those things coming to pass, of all those things becoming true, were just, like, astonishing odds. I remember someone did, like, a study on it, like a mathematician basically looked that up and said, you know, the probability of all these things that have come to pass actually happening would have been, they said, about 1 to, like, a number greater than the number of atoms in the universe. And that's crazy. And yet all those things still came to pass. And that's the assurance, the confidence that we have in the Bible. You know, and science will obviously have their own excuse for things to deny it and to discredit it. But when you look at what's happened through history and the prophecies of the Bible that's come true, that shows to me it's become it's a supernatural book, something we ought to pay attention to. And so the thing that, for me, at least, that was, I guess, hard or didn't come right away when it was looking at
the Bible. Again, I just always had a general respect. But the thing that didn't come right away, that took a little bit of time, was believing that this book that I have, that I hold in my hand right here, is the 100% perfect very words of God to me. And, you know, so once I kind of came to grips with what I'm about to talk about, it really became easy for me to, you know, to believe that. But, you know, it's completely changed the way that I've looked at God, my relationship with God, and just my life and my work as a Christian for about the last 5 years of my life. And so I'm going to kind of approach it from that aspect of not just why do we generally respect or believe the Bible as a good book, but believing it as the 100% perfect and true words of God. Because to be frank, even among Christianity, there's not a whole lot of people that look at the Bible that way. But I think it's one of the important ways we should look at it, because at least my own personal opinion on it is it's what it's done for me and what it does when you look at the Bible that way. It changes your life. And so when it comes to that question of when it comes to believing the Bible that God has given us, when it comes to believing it's the 100% perfect, infallible words of God, the first question you have to ask yourself is, well, do we even have those today? Do we even have a true, perfect, the very words of God? Or, as a lot of people will tell you today, that is, are we left to just something that isn't 100% perfect, where there's errors in our Bible? Are there, you know, bad translations? There's problems that we can't fully trust the Bible. Is that how it is? Or do we actually have the perfect word of God? Are the perfect words of God only found in what we call like the originals back when they were first written, or, you know, and they're just lost, so we don't have them? And that's the question we first have to talk about. And I think every person themselves has to come to terms with this first when it comes to how we're going to look at God's word. So do we have the very words of God right now in 2019, exactly how God wants me to have them? So that's what this all comes down to. And this might seem like a simple question, or it may not, but again, there's a lot of different thoughts and beliefs surrounding this. We're going to kind of go through and look at some of these verses, and, you know, we can talk about some of these beliefs and why people look at the Bible the way they do, and then especially the way that I look at it and why. So if you guys have your Bible, I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. While you guys are turning there, I'm going to read this verse over in 2 Timothy 3:16. I'll have you guys turn to this one later, but for now, I'm just going to read this one. In 2 Timothy 3:16, just listen to this. It says, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So that verse starts out saying, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And, you know, we talk about scripture being given by inspiration. Actually, some Bibles will actually say that, you know, all scripture is God-breathed. And so we're going to kind of look at that word inspiration and talk about why the Bible says inspiration rather than God-breathed. But the inspiration is basically the process by which we got the Bible. And so you guys are in 2 Peter chapter 1. And let me get there now. In verses 19 through 21. Verse 19 says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And that verse 21 is really the key. So as I read earlier in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says how all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what we see in verse 21 is essentially that process of inspiration. You know, when you think about like, an artist or like a songwriter or whatever, they'll talk about how something inspired their work. Something drove them to, you know, write down those lyrics or draw their painting or, write the book that they wrote. Well, the same thing is true with the Bible, is we got the Bible through inspiration, but the thing that made the Bible different is that inspiration was God. In this verse 21, it says, for the prophecy, basically talking about the Bible, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So this verse claims that our Bible was not written by man, or at least man is not the author. It claims that it didn't come by the will of man, but instead by the will of God. People who were essentially just used as a tool by God. God is the true author, but then these men were used as a tool to record what God wanted. That's done by the Holy Spirit, called the Holy Ghost in this verse. But God's Spirit came upon them and inspired them to write down the words of God. And so this is an important verse 21. Basically, it shows us the process of inspiration. What is inspiration? And it shows us specifically how we got our Bible. Let's actually go back to Genesis chapter 2, way back in the beginning. And I like to connect this verse with inspiration. Just because, yeah, it's pretty cool. I like to break down that word. We're going to kind of define what that word means, too, in a little different way. So if you look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, basically this is where God creates Adam, the first man and the first woman on earth. And, we know how God is a Trinity, basically has three parts to him. He has three distinct personalities or characteristics, but all together they make up really who God is. And the Bible says that God made man in his own image. So us as human beings, we have three parts to us just as God does. And so in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we know that man has what we call a body, a soul, and a spirit. And so the body is going to be how that first part of the verse, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground." Okay? We're made by the dust of the ground, and back to the ground we'll return. Once we die, our bodies will go right back down 6 feet under, and we'll just decompose as part of this earth. So that's our body. "And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And so the second part of who we are is our soul. Our soul is essentially your eternal body. It's going to live forever, either obviously in heaven or in hell. But either way, you have an eternal soul that's going to go out into all of eternity. And so you have your body, your soul, and then your spirit. And that's the part right in the middle. It says how God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so our spirit as human beings is going to be essentially what makes us alive. You know, even like animals have spirits. We have spirits that's what makes us alive. It's what makes us human and gives us personality, gives us characteristics. It's what makes us feel emotions. And your spirit is, something that we got from God originally, but it's also something that can sway very easily. It can either, make us very happy or very sad. And with God, it can drive us towards God or drive us away from God. So the spirit is very important. But we see from this verse how it says, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so I talked about earlier how that word inspiration basically means God breathed. And this is where this verse kind of, you kind of get that teaching from, is because God breathed onto Adam and it gave him his spirit. It gave him his spirit. One other verse I want to actually go to is over in Ezekiel chapter 37, just real fast. And so we see how God breathed into Adam, and basically he got his spirit from God then. And you say, what in the world does this have to do with God giving us the Bible, God inspiring the Bible? Well, I'm just defining the wording. I'm going to break it down, and it's going to come back later when we ask the question, do we have the Word of God today? And so in Ezekiel 37, you have this great chapter where God is basically talking about his people, called, the nation of Israel. And basically he's saying how they're basically dead. He says that you guys are basically like this big valley of dry bones. You know, just a bunch of people just died in this valley. And he says their flesh rotted away, and then you just got a bunch of dry bones. You know, you like, you just picture in your mind, like just a, you know, the middle of the desert. Nothing, just ruins. But God says how he's going to basically bring them back and make them alive. And so, if you look in verse 5, Ezekiel 37, verse 5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." And so he keeps kind of talking about that. And then if you look down in verse 13, it says, "Ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." Verse 14, "And shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." So in this first, in verse 7, or verse 6, he talks about how he's going to put breath in them. And then verse 14, he says how he's going to put his spirit in them. And so you kind of connect these together. And the teaching is how, again, God's breath, God breathed on them, giving them his spirit, giving them life. And so why is that so important? Well, connecting with inspiration. Just think about, in this example, with these people, God, and with Adam, God breathed on them, and he put his spirit into them. And you break that word down, spirit in. If you switch it around, it's in spirit, inspire. And so you think about the word inspiration, all it means is in spirit, inspire. God is putting his spirit into something, into someone in this case. But for our Bible, the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. Basically, we got the Bible by God putting his spirit into this book, into the words. First, he put the spirit onto the men to speak it. So let's go back to 2 Peter 1, if you still have your finger there or something. But that verse says, "The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. The holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So when you look at inspiration that way, how it's simply God putting his spirit into something, this is how it's done in verse 21. Is God basically moving through man and saying, "Here's what I want you to write. Here's what I want you to say." And then it gets recorded. And so God put his spirit into those men, and therefore he put his spirit into the words. Okay? And so, actually, let's now go to 2 Timothy 3:16. Sorry, we're kind of flipping around a lot, but hopefully it all makes sense. Basically, the important thing is just to remember, God putting his spirit into his words, meaning God breathes. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." One thing I forgot to mention, back in the 2 Peter verse where it talks about how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So if you think about that event happening when the authors of the Bible, you know, you think about like your Bible characters, you know, maybe Moses or David, King David, or, you know, Paul or John in the New Testament, all those authors that God used to write the Bible, that's who he's talking about back in that verse in 2 Peter, how he moved through them and they wrote down what God said. And so when we talk about that event happening, when they first recorded, the very first time that the Bible was like written down on paper or a stone or whatever they wrote it on, what we call those is the originals. So that's the very original first time like we see any writings of the Bible. And as I said earlier, those were written across the span of about 2,000 years, a long, long time. But, you know, so you have all these different books that one was written, you know, at one point in time, and then couple thousand years later, you have maybe the last book of the Bible written. And eventually they all are brought together to bring us the Bible as a whole. But, again, it was, you know, about from about 4,000 years ago to 2,000 years ago, that's when the originals were written. The Bible was originally written down. And so we're going to kind of talk about the originals here in verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3:16. So it says how all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so inspiration, again, is that process that God used to bring us the Bible. It's God putting his spirit into the men and then recording what God wanted them to. So when you think about that, you might think that scripture, when it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, you might think that it's referring to those originals, those things very first written. But we're actually going to see it's not just referring to the originals. It's also referring to, I guess, the copies of the originals when they were passed down afterwards. They were copied down and preserved by God's people. Because if you look in verse, you know, you might be easy to think that scripture in this case is referring to the originals, the very first writings. But if you look at this verse 15 right before it, it says, Paul is talking to this guy Timothy. That's why the book is called Timothy. And he says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And it's a great thing because the Bible will always define itself for you. It'll talk about a word in one place, but then somewhere else it'll define it for you. It'll tell you exactly what that word means. And the great thing, sometimes they're kind of like all over the place. That's because God wants us to study the Bible. But in this case, it's easy because the verse comes up right before. It says how, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And so the thing is about this verse is it talks about how this guy Timothy, he had the Scriptures, but he didn't have the originals. And because the originals would have been written about maybe 1,000 years or even 2,000 years before Timothy was alive. Nobody, no Bible scholar, no pastor even believes that Timothy actually had the original writings. And so this is important because it defines how Scripture does not just refer to the originals. Scripture can be something that's passed down. Scripture can refer to this book that's come 2,000 years later from when it was originally written in the New Testament. And so Scripture is the written word of God basically given to us through the process of inspiration originally and then preserved by God's people. That's what the Scripture is. And so that verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the Scripture was originally given by inspiration, but something that's been preserved afterwards can still be the Scriptures. And so coming back to kind of full circle to this question, do we have the perfect, infallible, the exact words of God today? This question. Basically, what you have to take into consideration now is, should we consider the Scripture right here that we have and that we believe, should we consider it as perfect? Should we consider it as 100% the Word of God? Can we say that this Bible is as reliable, is as good as the originals when they were first written? Because, again, some of the beliefs that you'll come across that people will say is they'll say, well, only the originals were the perfect Word of God. They'll say, what we have today isn't a perfect word. It isn't a perfect Bible. Only the originals were. They'll say that the Word of God can only be found in the original language that it was written in, which would be like Greek, before it became English. So they would say a perfect Bible can only be found in that original language. They'll say that our Bible, our versions today aren't as reliable, aren't as good as what the original writing was. And so for this, we're going to talk about like the teaching of, or the doctrine, I guess, of preservation. How God has promised to preserve his words. So if you guys want to go back to Psalms chapter 12. So this really for me, so I mean, I kind of up to this point, you'll get most Christians or, you know, pastors to follow along thus far. You know, they'll say how the originals were inspired. They were given, you know, they'll believe that God spoke through the men of the Bible and wrote down what he wanted them to write down. But up until this point, you know, they'll go along with that. But usually they just believe that the originals are the perfect Bible. But based on these two verses in Psalms 12, this is really, for me, what changed my perspective on the Bible was what God says in these verses. All the way just hidden here in Psalm, where only someone who's studying their Bible could really find this and get the meaning of it. And so in verse 6 and 7, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." He says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so that's a great verse talking about the aspect of preservation of the words of God. Basically, it's a promise that God is going to preserve his words. He is going to keep them and preserve them. So, yes, it's true that the Bible was originally inspired. God gave us the Bible, gave us the scriptures through inspiration. But then he also talks about how he's going to preserve them. If you look at verse 7, it says, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." He doesn't say that man's going to do it. Because man, if it was up to us as mankind to preserve the Bible, we would have a hard time with that. But it says how God is going to do it. And if the Bible is true, if I'm gonna believe any aspect of the Bible, I should believe all of it. It's either all or none. So if I'm going to have to give this Bible any credibility, then I've got to give this first credibility, the fact that God has promised to preserve for me his words forever, is what it says in that verse. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him." And so, every word of God is pure, is what that verse says. So, when we talk about like preservation, someone might say, "Well, you know, of course we have the, you know, of course I believe in preservation, because look at all the Bibles we have today. Look at all these versions. Isn't that God preserving his words? Isn't that God, you know, fulfilling his promise to preserve his words?" If you guys want to say in Psalms chapter 12, sorry, I'm having to flip around, but back in Psalms 12, the key is not the word, not the Bible. He doesn't say he's going to preserve the Bible or the word. In Psalms 12, look at what it says. In verse 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt preserve them. What's the them? The words. O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the words, from this generation forever. And so it's not just the word as a collective, general Bible. He's talking about the individual words of the Bible. And then God says, every word of God is pure, over in Proverbs. And so, based on this, the aspect of preservation is not that God's just going to give us the Bible to have in 2019, but that he's going to preserve the individual words exactly how he wants to, exactly how he wants us to have them. And so, kind of this aspect you have preservation and then inspiration. And so one thing that might confuse people is, you know, if someone were to come up to me and ask me, "Do you believe that this book is inspired?" I would say yes. And that might confuse someone, because when they think of inspiration, they think of God speaking through those men and basically them recording in the originals. That's how inspiration, that's what we saw over in 2 Peter 1. So I would say the Bible is not inspired in that same way as we saw in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, how holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But I will say this, I still believe it's inspired because of how we defined the word inspiration earlier. We said how inspiration is God putting his spirit into someone or into something. And so when God gave the originals, he put his spirit into the words of God. Not only those men, but also the words that came out. They had God's spirit on it, so they were inspired. But after they were inspired, God also promised to preserve them. Preserve them. And so I would say that the Bible that we have has been preserved with the Spirit of God on it. This Bible still has the Spirit of God. And so essentially what you have is, I would say it's still inspired because the Spirit of God never left it. You know, the Bible didn't need to be re-inspired. You know, it didn't need to be re-given like it was in 2 Peter 1 because it already had God's Spirit on it. It had the Spirit of God, and then it was preserved. And so that's an important thing is when we talk about our Bible today being inspired, that might confuse some people because they're like, well, do you think God actually spoke and gave this, you know, last year and the publisher, you know, heard what God said? No, it was inspired originally. It was given by inspiration, but then God preserved it and he kept his spirit on it. And that's what's important is the belief that God gave us exactly what he wanted us to have with his spirit on it. And so one thing that, you know, might come up with this is, well, you know, so our Bible is in English, the English language, and this is a different language than from what it was originally written, which was in Greek or in Hebrew for the Old Testament. But so one thing, one kind of question that comes up is, how can this be? How can it still be perfect? How can it still be inspired if the Bible went through a translation, if it went from Greek or Hebrew to English? How can the Bible still be perfect? And you know, that's a good question because, you know, when you kind of, everyone knows, like when you go from one language to another, there's going to be words that don't exactly match up. There's going to be words that might miss some meaning. And, you know, one word in English might not translate over to the exact same in another language. And so kind of to look at this one, let's go to, we have a story that will define us over in Acts chapter 22. And so, as I said, the book of Acts is written in the New Testament, which the New Testament was written in Greek. Okay, the New Testament was written in Greek. And that's important for the story because the Apostle Paul, you know, great man of the church, he was going to give this sermon, this message to some of the Jews. And so, if you look in Acts 22, if you just go one verse before it, in Acts chapter 21, verse 40, the Bible says, when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, and then chapter 22, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he saith. And it continues on with the sermon. But what's important here is the fact that it says how Paul spoke in Hebrew. He spoke in Hebrew, but then we have the New Testament. This story, his sermon was recorded in the originals in Greek. And so right there you have, I guess, kind of a problem if you're going to take that stance that God can't preserve his Bible even through languages. Because right there, even when the originals were given, they went through a translation. They went from Hebrew, how they were spoken, and then recorded in Greek. And so this shows to me is that despite that there was a translation, God can still preserve his words. That's the most important thing to take away from this. Language is not going to be a barrier for God. You know, God was the one who messed up the languages in the first place. He's the one that made all these countries and people have their own languages in the first place. That was all God's design. Just because the Bible's in two different languages doesn't mean he can't make them both be what he wants or translate between them. And so, based on God's promise of preservation, I believe that we can still have the perfect, true Word of God, even despite this Bible going through a translation. God has the power to do that. Just some other verses would be Matthew 5:18. I'll just read it. You guys don't have to turn there. It says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Basically, a jot or a tittle is like just like a stroke in the Hebrew language. It's just like a punctuation mark, very small. And that shows how God is going to pay attention to the detail, not just the words, but even down to the punctuation mark. God's going to, he says he's going to preserve. It's not going to pass away. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." So the word of the Lord is going to stand forever, and it's going to be preserved by God. And that's what he's promised to us in this Bible. So now if you guys want to turn to John chapter 1, let's talk about why would God, you know, if God says he's gonna promise to preserve his words, or which we saw in Psalms chapter 12, if God says he's going to preserve them, well, why would he fulfill that promise? These are the words of God, and we're going to see just how important this Bible is to him. This Bible is everything, and we see this in John chapter 1. In John 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Okay. "The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So if you haven't figured out yet, these verses are talking about Jesus Christ. When he came down to the earth, it says how, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. You know, Jesus is part of that Trinity, that Godhead. And so he was God that made the world. But it says how the world knew him not. The world rejected Jesus. It says how he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But, in verse 12, as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So once you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, you become a son of God, a child of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, being born again of God. And verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in verse 1, it says how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But it's actually talking about Jesus. Verse 13, it says how the Word, capital W, was made flesh. That's Jesus. Jesus was God coming in the flesh, basically a visible, seeable representation of God for us to walk and for us to relate to. And so what this chapter lays out is the fact that Christ and the Word of God, are essentially interchangeable. You know, obviously we know that they're not the exact same, but fundamentally they really are. Basically the Bible, when it comes down to it, and Christ are both the manifestation of God. They're God's way of revealing himself to man. You know, when God wanted to show mankind who he really was, he gave us the Bible, the writings of God, basically his mind, his thoughts, put into a book. But he also gave us Jesus, a example that we could see and relate to and read about, hear his stories, hear him teach. Essentially, they're one and the same in the sense that they're God's way of revealing himself to us as mankind. And so the Bible says how the Word was made flesh. The Word and Christ are one and the same. And so in Philippians 2:9, the Bible says, "Wherefore God also highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and given him a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus is above every name. Amen. And so, you look at that verse, how God exalts the name of Jesus above every name. Well, you also see what he says over here in Psalms 138, verse 2. He says, I will worship thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So he just says that the name of Jesus is the greatest name on this earth. It's God's name. But then he says he's magnified his word above his very name. And you say, why would God do that? Why would God magnify his word, his words, above his own name? And, you know, God knows that the power of man's name, you know, the power of the name of Jesus, that saves people and that changes lives, that power is only done, it's only given power based on what that, I guess, what the man does, what's behind the name. So, to give the name power, to give the name of Jesus power, he has to give the words power, you know? Just like in the world, a name that has power, you know, a political figure or a leader, the reason that their name has any meaning or power is because of what they've said and what they've recorded or what they taught. And so this name of Jesus has power because of the Bible, because of the book that God's written and the things that has been recorded about him. That's where he has the power, because of the things that Jesus spoke. And that's all in this book. This is his mind. And so we look at how important the word of God is to God, basically equating it with Christ. Again, do we have a perfect Savior, a perfect Jesus? And we all believe that, yes, we do. But then it's hard for a lot of Christians to believe that we have a perfect Bible. And you see the disparity about that. It's inconsistent with how God views this book. So, when we talk about the fact that God has preserved his word, clearly I believe, yes, he has. He has. And right here in 2019, God has, based on his promise of preservation and originally given through inspiration, we do have the very words of God. So, where is it today? Where is the word of God today? And this is, you know, against what most people will believe about it, but I believe that it's found in just one version in the English language, or at least in the English language, but just one version, because, you know, some people might think that, oh, you know, I believe that God's preserved his words, and but they might say that it's combined with all the versions. We have so many versions out, hundreds of them. It can be confusing for us to, you know, which one to pick. And someone might say, well, you know, I think God's preserved his word, but it's kind of combined with all those versions together. Well, the problem is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author of confusion. And when you have 100 different Bibles you can choose from, that becomes confusing. Who becomes the Bible that you trust, your essentially your authority? And that's really what this comes down to, is who is our authority? You know, a lot of people like to say, well, you know, it doesn't really matter. Just pick the version that works best for you. Pick the one that reads nice for you and you like the best. And the problem with that is the authority, you know? Who's going to be the authority in your life? When you're able to pick and choose, you know, we look at the Bible like it's truth. It is truth. The Bible says that thy word is truth. And so when you're able to basically, in your own mind, decide your version of the Bible that you're going to use, you're basically deciding what truth is, and now you become your own authority, right? If I'm deciding that, you know, two versions say two different things, I can choose which one I want to go with, because that just sounds best for me. Then basically I'm becoming the final authority. The whole concept is God gave us one book, one standard to become our final authority for us. You know, and so the reason that the world will tell that to you, pick the version that you want, is because they want to take your Bible from you. They want to take the very words of God out of your hands and give you something that, well, you know, you can't totally trust that Bible. You know, you should listen to me instead. That's what they'll say, or essentially teach. And so they're trying to take your Bible from you. God's given us a book that we can bet our soul on. We can bet every word in here. And so the one version that I'm talking about is going to be, you know, the King James Version that was published back in around 1611. And so I'm just going to, you know, there's so many reasons you can get into this, but I'm just going to give a couple. So the first one will be like the fruit, basically the fruit that the King James Bible has produced. Since it was published back in 1600, you basically had the greatest period of church history where the Bible went all around the world, was taught by English missionaries. You know, that's why you'll go over to India and places in Africa, and even today they'll still speak English, and that's because the missionaries took the King James Bible and went and tried to, you know, make converts out of those people. God has been using this book for 400 years to reach all around the world. But you compare that fruit, what the King James Bible brought, compared to all the hundreds of different versions that we have today. You know, we look at just America in the last, like, 50 or so years, how we've gone so far from what we originally were as a great nation. You know, America's losing their morals and their standards of truth, and that's because they dumped the Bible, and they took them on and said, well, you know, you just pick whatever version you want, you know? If those versions were really as good or as true as the perfect Bible is, wouldn't we be better? You know, wouldn't we be better in taking those on and accepting those? But no, America's become so much worse and just morally degrading since we have taken on and accepted all the Bibles that have come out today. The second reason would be the fact that there's no copyright on the King James Bible. And this is the only Bible out here today, and I might say, I don't know if this is true, but probably, you know, if not the one of the only books in the world that does not have a copyright on it. Because why do people make books? Well, I mean, they might like writing, you know, if they're, you know, truly, but if you're going to put a lot of work into something, what are you going to do off of that thing? You're going to make money. You know, you're going to publish it. You have the rights to that work, and so if people want to buy a copy and read your book, or print out their own copies, they're going to have to pay you money. That's what the copyright is for. Well, this Bible, the King James Bible, right here, does not have a copyright on it. And it's the only book in the world. I can right here print it out as many times as I want, you know, in our basement. And I wouldn't get fined for it. And so this doesn't have a copyright. And that shows me that, again, because it's not written by God, or not written by man, but it's written by God. You know, no one's making money off of this. God wants this free and accessible for us because it's his words. It's his perfect words that he wants us to have access to. Third thing would just be kind of the history of the King James Version when you kind of compare it to all the other versions today. And this is its whole own study. Basically, last night, our pastor Bob talked about a whole hour just on this topic about the history of the Bible compared to all the other versions. So I really won't even get into it because, way too much to go into, but, essentially the King James, like, you know, was kept pure by the Bible believers, Christians, true Christians throughout the last 2000 years. Whereas all the other versions that we have today, basically some point along the line, they got corrupted. They got changed by people who essentially weren't Christians. They were just educational scholars, but they changed the Bible to basically fit what they believed, and then those writings were used to then translate into the modern versions. And so that's why we have so many different Bibles today, is because, you know, it's been changed, and then people will take those, and that's why they don't match up. They don't say the same thing. And that'll be kind of be the fourth thing about why the King James is the changes of the other versions. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of changes and differences between each version of the Bible, between, you know, the NIV or ESV and this Bible here. And, you know, I'm not going to go over any of these because really easy. You can just go online and look up differences between King James and any other Bible version. They'll list them out. They have verses removed out of them. They have references to, you know, Christ or the blood of Christ removed. You know, they have words taken out that destroy the doctrine, the biblical teaching of something. Things that take out, you know, basically taking cheap shots you know, little jabs at Christ and his deity, all these things that basically you're losing the meaning behind what God actually wants us to have in this Bible. And so I'll just say this is not, you know, these changes between the other versions, that's not really, I guess, why I believe the King James as opposed to those. It's more just a byproduct. You know, when I look at why do I believe the King James Bible, it's because of everything I've gone over. The promise of inspiration and preservation, and looking at the history and, you know, the fruit of this Bible. And really, the differences between this Bible and the other versions, it's just a byproduct. It's just kind of the result. It's what you get along with it. And so kind of in conclusion, you know, God has given us his perfect words, preserved through time for me and you to have. And that's a great thing. That's taught from God. That's a promise given to us. You know, in John 14:23, Bible says, Jesus answered and said to him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto me and make our abode with him. He says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. So, I mean, the simple as this. If we don't have a perfect Bible today, if we don't have the true, very words of God, then how can God expect us to keep his words? God says, if a man love me, he will keep my words. How can we do that if we don't have the words of God? If we have a Bible that has errors in it, that's not all truth. That's not exactly what God wants me to have. And so God put the Bible in the common language of the common man. You know, English has been one of the main languages of the world the last, you know, 400, 500 years. And it's, again, it's gone all over the world. And you have so many countries over in Asia and Africa that, you know, will speak English as a learned language because it's so common today. God wants his people to know the words of God and to study it and learn it. He doesn't want us to have to spend a fortune to, you know, go to Bible college, learn the original language, Greek and Hebrew, just to know what he said. He gave it to us in our language for this period of time. You know, he gave his words to me in English, in my own life. So do I have the very words of God, the absolute perfect, inspired, and preserved words of God today that he wants me to have? Again, I believe, yes, we do. And that alone is, it's a different viewpoint than the majority of Christians today who only believe that we have a reliable translation, but it's not the very perfect words of God. There's still some errors and mistakes in it. So, and just, again, that's found, I believe, in the King James Bible. And so that's how I look at it, you know. And I hope you guys learned something from that. We're blessed by that. But just hope, if anything, it just helps you understand my approach to looking at the Bible and, I guess, what I've learned to get me to this point. So that's all I've got tonight.